Very good. Thank you, Brother Eric. At this time, we'll now call Brother Randy Folliard with today's message. Y'all please give him your undivided attention.
Sabbath greetings to all here. It's always a blessing to see these seats full. I tell you, Naomi was playing that dulcimer, and it made me want to pick that back up. So it sounded good. I enjoyed that. It is Abi 1, very special time of the year. We all know Yahweh and Deuteronomy 16:1. Let's review that for just one moment here. It's not the topic I want to speak on today, but it's important that we understand it. Deuteronomy 16:1 says, "Observe the month of Abib and keep the Passover." That word observe is shamar in the Hebrew. It means to watch for, to look for. So Yahweh says here that we're to look for the month, the new moon, Kodesh in the Hebrew, of Abib, green ears of barley. And we've done that, and we've marked Abib 1, 14 days from now. We're going to be keeping Passover and unleavened bread. So that's always a blessing. Most of you know, too, this has changed the plan somewhat for the Feast of Tabernacles this year. My wife and Brother Paul and I, we're going to leave Wednesday afternoon to evaluate another camp in East Kentucky. So hopefully that'll work out and give us a place to go and keep the feast. And I heard recently that in England that some churches now only open their doors every other Sunday. Only every other Sunday do they open their doors. Now why is this? Why is this done? Very simply put, there's not enough demand anymore for religion. With church attendance down in single digits, no wonder why we see what we do today in Europe. What's sad is that this nation, in many ways, is following the footsteps of our oceanic neighbors, Europe and France and England, so many of the countries in that part of the world. So many people in this nation despise religion. They despise a creator who has standards of living that he requires of us, of his creation. You know, if there's one truth we can find in Yahweh's word, it is that Yahweh has requirements for us to follow. These requirements are not optional. They're not something that we can ignore, and they're not something that we can choose not to do as believers. We must do them. And not only must we do them, but we must go all the way with them. Now, if you believe that we as Yahweh's people have achieved this goal, as I know some do, know that you could not be more wrong. I've seen far too many people come into the faith to only leave and again fall away. Coming to the truth, coming to Yahweh's word is only the beginning. Each and every one of us will spend a lifetime changing who we are now into who we should be according to Yahweh's word. It takes a lifetime. You know, Paul said that he died daily to sin. Paul knew that he wasn't perfect. Paul knew that he had issues to overcome. Are we any better than Paul? Do we have our lives in order more than Paul? More than a man who gave and sacrificed all for the good news of our Savior's resurrection? Are we better off than Paul? The bottom line is this: until we are in full compliance to Yahweh's word, we all have room to grow, to change, and overcome. That's not a bad thing. As human beings, maybe that's our curse in life, to grow and to change and to overcome our carnal nature. But we do have that obligation. The first thing we must do as believers in the faith is to put Yahweh first. There are so many passages commanding us to do this, to put Yahweh, to put his word above all else. My goal of this message is to show that second best, a partial attempt, is not enough. It's not enough. If we give anything less than 100%, then I'm afraid that we'll be found unworthy of our calling. Yahshua did not say that narrow was the gate and straight was the way to hear himself speak. He meant every word he said. He meant every word he said. I'd like to begin by looking at a prophetic passage. Turn with me, if you would, to Haggai. Haggai is not really known all that well, but his prophecy is important. Haggai chapter 1, verse 1 says, "In the second month of Darius the king, Persian king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of Yahweh by Haggai, the prophet of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, saying, In this manner speaks Yahweh of hosts, saying, This people say, Is it not the time for us to come, the time for Yahweh's house to be built? Then came the word of Yahweh by Haggai the prophet, saying, Is it a time for you yourselves to dwell in your sealed houses while this house lays waste?" Speaking about the temple here. Verse 5, "Now therefore thus says Yahweh of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but you have not enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe, but there is no one warm. And he that earns wages to put into a bag with holes. In this manner, says Yahweh of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, says Yahweh. You looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, says Yahweh of hosts, because of my house that lies waste. My house lies waste, while you run every man to his own house." Now here's a situation that we see here. The Jews, after being released by Cyrus, king of Persia, from Babylonian exile, spent 16 long years building their own homes, getting situated, focusing on their own wants, while ignoring Yahweh's temple. And after these 16 long years of disappointment, Yahweh had had enough. He had had enough. He sent the prophet Haggai to admonish Judah for her apathy and lukewarmness. Yahweh prophesied against Judah's selfishness and lack of motivation. You know, and we can see many traits that we might fall into here. Lack of motivation, perhaps a little bit of selfishness on our part. Yahweh says here through the prophet Haggai that though they sought for much, they gathered a little. You see, when we put Yahweh in a back burner, and this is important, when we put Yahweh in a back burner while pursuing our own wants, we hinder Yahweh's blessings, and worse yet, we fall short of our calling. Now, for this prophecy, it was Judah's refusal to put Yahweh's temple first. Now, what is it for us? Is it the Sabbath, the feast days, tithing our 10%, showing love to our brothers and sisters? All these commandments require something of us. They require something of us. You know, as believers in the Word, it's easy to confess. It's easy to say, I believe in Yahweh's Word. But what do we do with this confession of faith? What do we do with this confession? What we do with this confession is much more important than the confession itself. You can tell me all day long that you love Yahweh, but if you're not keeping His word, sacrificing and doing what He says to do, then your words mean absolutely nothing. When it comes to Yahweh's word, we must put Him first. We can't be like Judah here, neglect Him, or pursuing our own wants, our own desires, putting our own selfish needs before His. We can't pursue our careers, our lavish homes, and whatever else, while neglecting Yahweh and His word. If we put anything before Yahweh, even our own homes, as Judah did here, and Haggai, know that we're guilty of ignoring the most important thing we have in this life and the life to come. When we come into the faith, when we're immersed, we have an obligation to put Yahweh first. Turn with me to Romans. Romans chapter 6, verse 16. Chapter 6, verse 1. Paul says there, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" What is his reply? By no means. And we know that sin is a transgression of the law, 1 John 3:4. So Paul's saying, here should we go and should we transgress the law, that grace may abound? Paul says, no means, by no means. No way are we to do this. We who died to sin, how shall we any longer live in it? Paul asks. It's a good question. Something we should all be aware of. Or are you ignorant that we who were baptized into the Messiah, Yahshua, were baptized into his death? We were buried through him, through baptism, into death, that like as the Messiah was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we also might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. What Paul's saying is this: when we're immersed into Yahshua's name, we take part in his death. And when we take part in his death, we also take part in his resurrection. We also share in that resurrection. And that is the promise through baptism, a resurrection. A resurrection. Verse 6, knowing this, that our old man was impelled with him, that the body of sin might be done away, that so we should no longer be in bondage to sin. You see, most people say we're in bondage to the law. You must be in bondage to one or the other. If we ignore Yahweh's word, we're in bondage to sin, according to the Apostle Paul. He says, no longer shall we be in bondage of sin. For he that has died is justified from sin, but if we died with the Messiah, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that the Messiah, being raised from the dead, dies no more. Death has no more dominion over us. For the death that he died to sin once. But the life that he lives to Yahweh. Also reckon yourselves to be dead to sin. You know, do we continue in something when we're dead to it? Of course not. And Paul says here that we're dead to sin. We're not to continue in sin, but alive to Yahweh and the Messiah Yahshua. Do not allow sin to reign in your mortal bodies, that you should obey the lusts of it. Neither present your members to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to Yahweh as alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to Yahweh. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Okay, then, shall we sin? Paul says. What then? Shall we sin? Because we are not under law, but under grace. Really, the law there is the punishment. And we can cross-reference that with 3:13 of Galatians. And Paul says, by no means. No, that's not an excuse to sin. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves as servants to obedience, he is servants you are of whom you obey? Whether of sin to death, see, that's where sin ultimately gets us here, sin to death, or of obedience to righteousness, which we know that will allow us into Yahweh's kingdom. So when we're immersed into Yahshua's name, it says here that we become a new person, a Messiah. Now, when we step into the waters of baptism, we need to understand the seriousness, I believe, of this action, what we're doing, what it includes. Paul says that once we've been immersed, that we can no longer live in sin. We can no longer live after the flesh. We must change our ways. In other words, we can't live as we lived before baptism, a new person. Once we make the commitment of baptism, we must live every day, first and foremost, for our Father in heaven. And there's no excuses. Understand that there's no turning back at baptism. Those of us here who've been baptized have a lifelong commitment, a lot like marriage, to our Father in heaven. We must put down our wants, our carnal weaknesses, and learn to seek Yahweh's kingdom and righteousness first, as we're going to see in just a moment. This is what a believer is all about. It's about change and the pursuance of something greater than us, the pursuance of Yahweh's word. If we're unwilling to take on this journey as his people, to pursue Yahweh first, then no matter what we say or do from this point on, we will fall short in the end. You see, we must make Yahweh our focus. Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. Those who know me know that Matthew 6 is my favorite passage in the New Testament. It has so much truth. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. Lay not up for yourself treasures upon the earth, where moth and rust consume, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust does consume, and where thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye be sound, your whole body shall be full of light. But if your eye be evil, your whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you be darkness, how great is the darkness? Now pay attention to verse 24. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to one and despise the other. You cannot serve Yahweh and Mammon. This is one of the most important passages, I believe, that Yahshua spoke during his ministry. The lesson that we see here is a lesson that many of us, I believe, struggle with. Let me ask, where do we put our treasure today? Where do we put our treasure today? Do we store our treasure in heaven, where moth and rust does not consume, and where thieves do not break through and steal, as Yahshua said? Or do we put it on earth, with our lavish homes, our expensive vehicles, our prestigious careers? Where is our treasure today? What about the one we serve? Who do we serve today? Yahshua said here that it was impossible for us to serve two masters. I've seen this all throughout my life. People try to focus on Yahweh and then focus on their career. You can't do it. You have to make one or the other. You can't focus on both. He said here that you can't serve both Mammon and Yahweh. It can't be done. You know, I believe that it's fitting that Yahshua chose here Mammon, or money, as a main detractor from Yahweh's word. I've seen it time and time again. Yahshua knew all about human nature, and he knew that for mankind that there wasn't a greater pull than for the love of money or mammon. I've seen many people fall away from the faith because of the love of money. You know, no wonder why Paul said what he did, that the love of money was the root of all evil. We've all seen the consequences. Solomon once said, "He that loves silver shall never be satisfied with silver. He will never have enough." You know, as I've said, I've seen this firsthand. I've known people very close to me who made money and abundance their goal in life. And because of it, many of these people lost the most important things in this life, and that is Yahweh and his word. Because money seems to be such a strong pull and such a hard thing to give up for so many people, I believe that tithing is a command that shows a person's heart possibly more than any other. And shows where we put our treasure, shows where our focus is. Is it in the here and now, or is it in the life to come? Again, I don't believe that it's a coincidence that Yahshua used money or mammon here to illustrate his point of where we put our treasure, where our focus is today. Drop down to verse 31 now with me. Verse 31. Be not therefore anxious, saying, "What shall we eat, or with what shall we drink, or with what shall we be clothed? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. But seek you first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Be not therefore anxious for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient to the day is the evil of it." I like how the NIV reads in verse 34, it says, quote, "Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough troubles of its own." If that's not true during the Passover season, I'm not sure what is. Yahshua said here that we're to seek Yahweh, his kingdom, his righteousness first, before anything else, before our careers, our homes, our vehicles, our families. We're to put Yahweh first. Nothing should come before him. Now notice that in this passage that we have a promise, and that is that if we put Yahweh first, he will supply our needs. He will be there for us. Now Yahshua did not say that we would become rich. He did not say that we would accumulate prestige. He simply said that our needs would be met. Remember what the Apostle Paul told young Timothy. Paul said that we were to be content with food and covering and nothing more. Nothing more. You know, we all know it. Most of us today are spoiled. And if you're looking for a fee site and you're asking for evaluations from people, you find that out real quickly. People don't want to rough it. But you know, if we have our necessities met and we have Yahweh's word with that, we should be content. We shouldn't need anything beyond that. Yahweh's word and the necessities of life should be all the fulfillment we need, should be all the happiness we need. I've known too many people that sought out for a career, for money, as the fulfillment of life, and it doesn't happen. And that's not where happiness, it's not where fulfillment's found. It's found in Yahweh's word. Now, this passage echoes back to what we heard in Haggai, and that is that we must put our own wants secondary to Yahweh's kingdom and his righteousness, to his will. If we're not first molding our lives according to Yahweh's word, then our efforts for Yahweh's kingdom are in vain. Do you hear what I'm saying? If you refuse to put Yahweh's word first, then our lives, what we're doing today, means nothing for our future. I can't emphasize enough that when it comes to life eternal, that there's no rooms for games, for half-hearted attempts, or for lukewarm efforts. Turn with me to chapter 10, Mark chapter 10, verse 28. Mark 10, 28. Peter began to say to him, "Lo, we have left all and have followed you." Yahshua said, "Truly, I say to you this, there is no man that has left house or brethren or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the evangel's sake, but he shall receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brethren or sisters and mothers and children or lands with persecutions, and in the age to come eternal life." I believe here is where the rubber meets the road for many of Yahweh's people. I've seen cases where Yahweh's word has caused separation and division between husbands and wives, between fathers and sons, and even between mothers and daughters. I've had to suffer this in my own life. Sometimes Yahweh's word does cause division and separation, but you know, if we put him first, sometimes this division is unavoidable. As bad as I hate to see these situations, sometimes we as Yahweh's people are called to make hard decisions, to put Yahweh first, to put his word first. You know, if Yahweh's word was easy, if it was easy to do, we would have a full auditorium. But it's not. It's not easy to do. There's nothing easy about Yahweh's word. We know better. We know that Yahweh's word requires sacrifice from his people. But, you know, the one great comfort we have in this separation, this persecution, these trials, is that Yahweh promises blessings. He says we will be blessed. Yahshua says here that those who put him first, even before their own family, and like I said, I've had to do it myself, I know it's not easy, will receive 100-fold more than what they have now. 100-fold. You know, this reminds me of the story of Job. We don't often read the story of Job, but it's a story that really makes you think. Job lost everything, lost his family, lost his children, lost his wealth, lost his health, lost everything. The man sat in ashes for how many days? We can't imagine the persecution and the sorrow that he suffered. Can't even imagine what he suffered. But yet through it all, he stayed true to Yahweh. He stayed true. His own wife said, "Why don't you just curse him so he can die?" And through it all, he stayed true. He suffered through all that persecution, all those trials, and yet he stayed true. In the end, he received double for his patience and faith in his Father in heaven. You know, sometimes all we can do as Yahweh's people is to put him first and to hang on for the ride. You know what I mean? Yahshua never promised that life as a believer would be easy and without trials and persecution. But he did promise eternal life for those who would overcome, for those who held fast, for those who put him first. And that's why we're here today, striving to put him first. Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8, verse 18. Now when Yahshua saw great multitudes about him, he gave commandment to depart to the other side. And there came a scribe and said to him, Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. And Yahshua says to him, The foxes have holes and the birds of the heavens have nests, but the Son of Man has not where to lay his head. So many of these evangelists, these mega churches, these ministers are living lavishly on the tithes and offerings. What did Yahshua do? What did Yahshua do? He didn't live lavishly. He had nowhere to lay his head. And he was the greatest. 21, and another of the disciples said to him, Master, suffer me first to go and bury my father. But Yahshua says to him, Follow me and leave the dead to bury their own dead. You know, I did some research on this passage, and it seems that there's two main interpretations to what Yahshua meant here. Number one, this man's father was physically dead, and Yahshua forbade him of returning to bury his father. Number two, this man's father wasn't yet dead, and this man simply wanted to go back until his father did die and enjoy the luxuries of life. Now, which interpretation is correct is really a moot point, because the message is simply this. Yahweh comes above all else, even our own family. If we can't forsake all and follow where Yahweh leads, then our efforts are in vain. I mean, if we can't put Yahweh first, then we're wasting our time here and now. Yahshua told this young man to let the dead bury the dead. Don't worry about it. Follow me. This seemingly harsh and emphatic statement by our Savior was to convey to this man that when it comes to Yahweh's word, a half-hearted effort is simply not enough. It's not enough. If we're not willing to follow Yahweh no matter what the situation, no matter what the obstacle, no matter what we're facing, then we might as well pack our bags and go home now, because it's not going to do us any good in the end. Yahweh's word isn't for the sluggard, it's not for the weak at heart. Yahweh demands sacrifice and complete loyalty to Him first and foremost. And if we're not willing to do that, then we're wasting our time. Solomon in Ecclesiastes admonished even young men to do this. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 1. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 1. There he says, Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth. How many young people today say things like, you know, when I get older, then I'll follow Yahweh. When it's convenient. What many young people don't understand is that it's never too early to put Yahweh first, to follow His word. And I knew a young man, about 14 years old, and he was on fire for Yahweh's word a few years ago. He was making his own unleavened bread in a house full of unbelievers. That's an amazing show of faith that this young man had. Instead of seeking our juvenile wants and sowing our wild oats, as so many people promote, we need to pursue Yahweh's ways. We need to pursue His ways. You know, there's some parents who even encourage this juvenile delinquent behavior. They say, go, you know, it's good. You need to do this. No, you don't. No, you don't. As far as I'm concerned, youth is no excuse for this rebellious behavior. Solomon said that we're to follow Yahweh from our youth. You know, what's really sad is that this type of behavior isn't only found with what we consider today's youth. Many grown adults share this ideology. I'm sure you've all heard it. Somebody say, you know, when I get older, then I'll repent and I'll get my life right with Yahweh. When I get older. The problem is, by then it might be too late. It might be too late, and there's a thing called accountability. Let me give an example, sort of a fictitious story. Let's say Yahweh's passing out rewards, and He comes to two people, both who knew Yahweh from a youth. However, one followed Yahweh from a child, the other lived a life of lukewarmness and repented a few years before his death. Who deserves a greater reward? Perhaps the one who repented before his death will be given a small house, I don't know, something in the kingdom. While the one who followed Yahweh from a youth will be given 10 cities. Who knows? Even though we know that Yahweh forgives those who repent, we also know that there is certainly a different caliber of rewards of what we do today and how we live. For example, take the parable of the prodigal son. Now, while it's true that the prodigal son was forgiven, there's nothing to indicate that he received another inheritance. He spent it. He wasted it. It was gone. Certainly he was forgiven, but he never again received an inheritance. Now there's one other point here. Solomon says that we're to remember our Creator before the evil days come. From everything we see in the news and read in the prophetic word, I don't believe that we have time to waste when it comes to our obedience to Yahweh. We don't have time to make excuses for rebellion and sin. We need to get our lives in order now. We need to do it now. There's no reason to wait. No reason to wait. Paul speaks about this in Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13, verse 11. Paul says, "There are no knowing the season that already is time for you to awake out of sleep. For now is salvation nearer to us than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk becomingly as in the day, not in reveling and drunkenness, not in chamberling and wantingness, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the sovereign Yahshua, the Messiah." You see, when we're immersed, we do that. We put on Yahshua. And that's why we're to change and live differently. "And do not make provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts of it." Paul, 2,000 years ago, said that the day was at hand and that it was time to awake. Now, some people might look at this passage and say, "Hey, you know, Paul said this 2,000 years ago and we're still here." But what I see is this: every day that goes by, we're that much closer to what Paul spoke about here. We're that much closer. As we saw in Ecclesiastes, there's no excuse for procrastination when it comes to Yahweh, when it comes to His Word. As they say, time is of the essence. And this is no truer than for Yahweh's Word, for our lives, for the return of Yahshua. You know, we can procrastinate about things around the house. My wife can tell you all about that, the lawn, maybe the cat's litter. But, you know, when it comes to getting ourselves in line with Yahweh's Word, there's no room for procrastination. There's absolutely no room. None at all. Paul said that today was the day. Paul doesn't say here that to wait 5 years, 10 years, or even 20 years. Paul says now is the day. Paul also says here that we're to cast off our works of darkness to put on the armor of light. You know, I think we need to ask ourselves, where do I need to make improvements in my life so that I might be aligned better with Yahweh's Word? Now, if you come back and you say you have no improvements needed, you cannot be more wrong. We all have improvements. We all have places we can grow and we can overcome. Remember, it's not what we say, but what we do. Yahshua said in Revelation 20 that we would be judged on our works, what we do in this life, with the knowledge we're given. Know that to those who were given much, and I believe much has been given to each and every one of us, much will be expected in return. This holds especially true for those who minister in the Word. Those who minister and tell others how to live better have their own lives in order. They better be focusing and putting Yahweh first. Let's now look at a parable that Yahshua spoke. Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13, verse 3. "And he spoke to them many things in parables." You know, Yahshua spoke that way. And we know the reason is he was hiding the truth from those who it wasn't meant to be. "Saying, behold, the sower went forth." Verse 4. "And as he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them, and others fell upon the rocky places, where they had not much earth. And straightway they sprang up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was risen, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And others fell upon the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. And others fell upon the good ground and yielded fruit, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He that has ears, let him hear. Drop down to verse 19 now with me. When anyone hears the word, now this is the explanation of the parable we just read, of the kingdom and understands it not, then comes the evil one and snatches away that which what had been sown in his heart. This is he that was sown by the wayside. And he that was sown upon rocky places, this is he that hears the word and straightway with joy receives it. Yet has he not root in himself, but endures for a while, and when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, straightway he stumbles. And he that was sown among the thorns, this is he that hears the word, and the care of the world and the deceitfulness of riches. Notice again, riches. This is a common theme throughout Yahweh's word, riches, the love of money, choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. And he that was sown upon the good ground, this is he that hears the word and understands it, who truly bears fruit and brings forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Now, when it comes to human nature and Yahweh's word, I believe that there's very few other parables that offer more insight than the one given here. Yahshua lists here four common groups that we see in the faith today. The first one are those who hear the word but never takes the time to pursue it. The second are those who hear the word and receives it but falls away when trials and persecution come. And I'm sure we've all seen cases like that, people coming into the faith, and when it gets hard, trials and persecution, they leave, they fade away, they can't handle it. The third are those who hear the word but allow the concerns and wants of life to pull them away, from the faith. This third group might possibly be the most common of all the four. The last are those who hear the word and are able to stand against the trials, against the tribulation, the persecution, and also withstand the wants and concerns of life. Yahshua's admonition to put Yahweh first falls under group number four. If we'll put Yahweh first, we can't be part of group number two or three. We can't allow trials and persecution to discourage us from the faith. And we can't allow the wants and riches of this life to cloud our dedication to our Father in heaven. Now notice the reward for those who stay strong and for those who put Yahweh first. Yahshua says here that some in group number four will be blessed with 100-fold more than what they have now. Can you imagine the blessing that Yahshua is speaking about here? 100-fold more than what we have now. This is a reason why we're here. What a great blessing it would be to achieve 100-fold more than what we have. What a great blessing it would be to be found worthy of Yahweh's calling, to be found worthy of his kingdom, of eternal life. I don't believe that we can fathom such a reward at this point. Not completely. We know we want it. We yearn for it. But do we understand it? Turn with me to Revelation chapter 3, verse 14. Here's what happens when we don't put Yahweh first. Revelation chapter 3, verse 14. Speaking to the Laodicean assembly. And to the angel of the assembly in Laodicea write, "These things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of El." Now this is Yahshua speaking, and here we see he's affirming that he was the beginning of Yahweh's creation. "I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I would rather you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spew you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich and have gotten riches and am in need of nothing, and know not that you are the wretched one and miserable and poor, blind and naked." You see, they thought they had it all. They were rich. They were well off financially. They thought that they could do without Yahweh. They thought that they were well off. But what does Yahshua say here? What does Yahshua say? He says, "I counsel you to buy of me gold refined by fire, that you may become rich, You know, see, there's a different type of rich here, wealth. The Laodicea, they had a problem with physical wealth. And Yahshua's saying, here, let me sell you some of this spiritual wealth. And white garments, that you may clothe yourself, and that the shame of your nakedness not be made manifest. And I have to anoint your eyes, that you may see. As many as I love are rebuke and chasten, be zealous therefore and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will have supper with him, and he with me. He that overcomes, I will give to him to sit down with me in my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father in his throne. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the assemblies. Now notice the forcefulness of Yahshua's statement here in this passage. From what you see, do you believe that Yahshua's going to play games with those who are lukewarm, those who are apathetic, those who are unconcerned with his word? Yahshua says here with no uncertain terms that those who are lukewarm, that he will spew them out of his mouth. This is Yahweh's word speaking. This is Yahshua's terms. Now, I believe that each one of us needs to think long and hard and ask, are we lukewarm? Are we lukewarm? Are we keeping the Sabbath, the feast days, again, tithing our 10%? Are we showing love and compassion to those in the faith? If we're not doing these things, I believe that we are lukewarm and we have room to grow. And don't take this as negative. Take it as a positive statement. To grow, to overcome. If we can't follow these basic commands from our Father in heaven, then we need to ask ourselves, why are we here? What are we doing? If we're only giving a half-hearted effort with no commitment to our Father in heaven, then we're doing nothing. We're doing nothing good for us. We're certainly not doing anything good for Yahweh. Again, Yahshua emphatically said here that those who are lukewarm, those who won't commit, those who are cold, that he will spew them out of his mouth. Notice what he says in verse 19. You know, so many people in the world believe that Yahweh of the New Testament is a cruel and vindictive mighty one. But we see here that really he shows love and mercy and compassion just as a father would to his children. You see, like a father who corrects his child in love, Yahweh does the same for us. And as a father does so for the hopes of changing his son, his daughter, for the good, Yahweh does so for the hopes that we'll repent. You see, we're chastened because he loves us. He wants to see us repent, to change. Ultimately, this is Yahweh's will for us, that we repent and follow him and put him first. This was Yahweh's will for the Israelites in the Old Testament. He said, look, choose this day, life or death. And he said, choose life. It was Yahweh's will then, and it's Yahweh's will now that we're saved, that we seek salvation, that we seek his word, that we seek his favor. We know in Malachi that Yahweh says he changes not. The same loving Father who insisted on obedience in the Old Testament is the same today. I want to look at one more example, an example of a man we're all familiar with. If you would turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 3. 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 4. This account is the account of Solomon. 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 4. And the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. 1,000 burnt offerings did Solomon offer upon the altar in Gibeon. Yahweh appeared to Solomon in a dream by night. And Elohim said, ask what I shall give you. And Solomon said, you have showed your servant David, my father, great love and kindness, according as he has walked before you in truth and in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart with you. And you have kept for him this great loving kindness, that you have given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. And now, Yahweh, my Elohim, you have made your servant king instead of David, my father, and I am but a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in. And your servant is among your people, which you have chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. Give your servant therefore an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this, your great people? And the speech pleased Yahweh that Solomon had asked this thing. And Elohim said to him, because you have asked this thing, and have not asked for yourself long life, neither have asked riches for yourself, nor have asked the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern justice, behold, I have done according to your word. Lo, I have given you a wise and an understanding heart, so that there has not been none like you before you, neither after you shall any arise like you. And I have also given you that which you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be any among the kings like you all your days. And if you walk in my ways, now listen to this, it's a conditional promise. You know, so many people believe that Yahweh simply gives a promise and there's nothing they need to do on their part. We all have a part to fulfill in our relationship with our Father in heaven. And here Solomon's, and it's ours. If you will walk in my ways to keep my statutes and my commandments as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days. And Solomon awoke, and behold, it was a dream, and he came to Jerusalem and stood before the Ark of the Covenant of Yahweh and offered burnt offerings and offered peace offerings and made a feast to all his servants. Here Solomon asks Yahweh for wisdom, and because his request was for the benefit of others and not for his own selfish gain, for his own selfish wants, Yahweh gives him wisdom. He grants him wisdom unparalleled to any other man at that time and even before. Now, we're all familiar with the life of Solomon. You know, through Solomon's life, he accomplished some great things. He built the first temple for Yahweh. Can you imagine having that on your resume? You know, he ruled and brought the kingdom of Israel to new heights, even more than his father David. He authored 3,000 Proverbs, some of which we have today. And he gave us Ecclesiastes, a compilation of what I consider to be the meaning of life. As a young man, I believe that Solomon, like his father David, put Yahweh first. We can read about this in many of his Proverbs, how he sought Yahweh. Solomon, like David, had a great love for his Father in heaven. But we also know that Solomon allowed his flesh to pull him away from Yahweh's word. 1 Kings chapter 11. 1 Kings chapter 11, I want to close with this. Verse 1. Now King Solomon loved many foreign women together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites, of the nations which Yahweh said to the children of Israel, you shall not go among them, neither shall they come among you, for surely they shall turn away your heart after their Elohim. Solomon clung to these in love. So Solomon did exactly what Yahweh said not to. And he had 700 wives, princes, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. For it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other Elohim, and his heart was not perfect. And there's the key. His heart was not perfect with Yahweh his Elohim, as was the heart of David his father. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the mighty one of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. And Solomon did that which was evil in the sight of Yahweh, and went not fully after Yahweh. There it is. He didn't put Yahweh first. He refused to put Yahweh first, as did David his father. You know, David might have made some mistakes, but David had a heart after Yahweh's own. And we can see that throughout David's life. But here we see something different with Solomon. Something much different. Verse 7, then Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, in the mount that is before Jerusalem, and for Moloch. Moloch was the deity they burned their small, helpless babies in. A horrible, beyond horrible, beyond horrible. And here Solomon partook in this. The abomination, the children of Ammon. And so he did for all his foreign wives who burned incense and sacrificed to their Elohim. Now, out of all the stories that we find in the Old Testament, the life of Solomon is one of the most, I believe, tragic. As we saw in chapter 3, as a young man, Solomon had a heart to follow Yahweh, to put Yahweh first, as his father David had done. He wrote wonderful proverbs, admonishing the people to put away their false mighty ones, to follow Yahweh's commandments, to put him first. Solomon, as a young man, knew the difference between right and wrong. He knew the importance of following his Father in heaven. He understood all this. As it says here, though Solomon allowed his foreign wives, his flesh, to do what Yahweh said not to do, and that was to accumulate many wives, to seek after false mighty ones. You know, polygamy was never Yahweh's intent. He allowed it for the same reason he allowed divorce, for the hardness of man's heart, I believe. But not only did he not stop at polygamy, he also amassed 1,000 wives from the nations that Yahweh forbade. It wasn't just wives. It was wives that Yahweh forbade. He went that extra step. Yahweh warned Israel not to take wives from certain nations because he said, look, if you do this, it's going to turn your sons and daughters away from me. He said, I guarantee this is what's going to happen. That's going to be the result. Here's the consequence of this action. And as we see, this is precisely what happened with Solomon. Because Solomon decided to follow his carnal flesh before Yahweh's word, he was deceived in his old age. Solomon's life, I believe, serves as a great example for us today of what to do and what not to do. We can see both sides with Solomon. If we're not careful and if we don't put Yahweh first, we too can follow in Solomon's footsteps, I believe. If we don't mold ourselves according to Yahweh's word and do as he says to do, we too can find ourselves falling short in the end, as we find here in 1 Kings 11 with Solomon. May we as Yahweh's people learn the lessons that we've heard today. To put Yahweh first, to seek him above all else, and to put ourselves down. May Yahweh bless you.
Thank you, Brother Randy. Let's all please rise. Father in heaven, we come before you now at the end of this service. We thank you for the words of encouragement we have heard. We know that what has befallen us and what befalls us in this life is nothing new, that through much tribulation that we enter the kingdom. But we know this also is a good thing, because Romans 5 tells us that through tribulation we learn patience, and that experience and then hope. And we thank you, Almighty Yahweh, for caring enough to taking upon yourself to guide us always as we strive in this narrow way. We know that the wiles of the evil one are always out there, and that you care, and that you want us to change and to mold us into the image of Yahshua the Messiah. So as now as we approach this Passover time, we examine ourselves and we look at the changes that we know must be made. We know that the time is short, that one day your Son will come, and we must be ready. We thank you now as we leave this place for the encouragement of the brethren and for the guidance you give us always. We know that each of us has the love of Yahshua. Each of us is striving for that one goal, one day to be in your kingdom, to reign as a king and a priest, and that this might be our desire always, no matter what happens, to remain true to you. And all this we ask in Yahshua's name. Hallelujah.